contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Apostle Paul said, "Woe is me if I do not preach Christ and him crucified." Why is preaching the death, the crucifixion of Jesus, so important? We're going to consider that today on Abounding Grace Radio as we look directly at the record of these events in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, where it said these dark, ominous words, "And they crucified him." What a statement. And dear listener, I hope you'll take the time to listen and consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did to save people like you and me from all of our sins. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. If you can help us, you can do that right online at agradio.org, agradio.org. Thanks for all of your prayerful and your financial support. Here is the message now from Mark chapter 15, which I have titled, "And They Crucified Him." This is part two of the message that we aired yesterday, "And They Crucified Him," from Mark chapter 15. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. In Roman executions, the victims were, the criminals were left hanging naked on the cross. And it was meant to have the effect of total degradation and shame. They're naked on the cross. Jews would ask for some kind of dignity. They'd ask for a loincloth. But John tells us in great detail that they stripped all of this. What a scene. Crucified in this kind of shame. Pilate takes a big sign. And he puts it up. And we know that it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. King of the Jews, right over. They would put your crime, what you were crucified for, right over. But notice what Pilate did. King of the Jews. Pilate doesn't write claim to be. Pilate writes King of the Jews. He did this to take a direct shot at the Jews. As a matter of fact, we know they would complain about this. Don't put that there. Don't put that there. He's not that. Don't put that there. What I wrote, I wrote. It's an interesting moment, for the verdict Pilate agreed to was that Jesus was a seditious rebel against the imperial crown, right? But Pilate, never believing that himself, takes a dig at the Jews. Here is your king. We're crucifying your king. Thus, make sure that the guilt of this is not passed. There he was nailed next to two common criminals, most likely Barabbas's fellow accomplices in the insurrection that Mark had already mentioned. Jesus is put right in the middle, and then comes the mockery. The people who were false witnesses in his trial and others begin to walk by and wag their heads at him. They begin to shake their heads at him. "Aha, you destroyed the temple and said you'd raise it up in 3 days. Get down from the cross now. Let's see that. Got any power to get out of this?" I remember years ago, a man dying from cancer. And on his deathbed, he said to me as I sat there, "Pastor, that rotten devil, he kicks you hardest in life when you're down. I've never been kicked like this right now. Here I am rotting away, and the things I'm going through, the spiritual struggle I'm going through. Let's see you, Messiah, get down from the cross. Come on, get down. Hear the devil, can't you?"
What a sad scene. I quote Spurgeon here because I think he does so well at these moments. Believer in Jesus, can you gaze upon him without tears? As he stands before you, the mirror of agonizing love, he is at once fair as the lily for innocence and red as the rose with the crimson of his own blood. As we feel the sure and blessed healing which his stripes have wrought in us, does not our heart melt at once with love and grief? If ever we have loved our Lord Jesus, surely we must feel that affection glowing now within our bosoms. See the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty's hands and spit in their Creator's face. With thorns his temples gored and gashed, send streams of blood from every part. His back's with knotted scourges lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart. Mark, in this, wanted Roman Christians to look at all of this with wider eyes. He was, we know, delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And Acts would make that so very clear, that there is a greater story here that Mark wants us to consider. And the greater story here is to have us all remember that this death was accursed by God. From the moment the passion was inaugurated in Mark's gospel, Isaiah 53 has been on Mark's mind. He keeps thinking about Isaiah 53. And in verse 27, you'll notice that that little phrase here comes out in the midst of us to say, in the midst of this, to say, keep it there, remember this. Dear Roman Christians, remember this. He was numbered with the transgressors. And you know that verse in Isaiah 53 says he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Who was? Who was? This is what Mark has been saying from the beginning when he said the beginning of the gospel of God, the Son of God. And he said that the kingdom of God was at hand. This is God's king. This is the king who's come. This is the Son of God. And here it is. In the midst of all of this, here is the gospel of God's Son. This is why the whole thing began with repent and believe in this king. This king went there for you. Mark is thinking about the bigger story here. Outside of the wicked display of wicked, ruthless, lawless rulers crucifying the Lord of glory in such shame, is the Father working out his plan of good for you. It's the ultimate message of what we've learned from the scriptures from the beginning, when Joseph was handed over and treated so terribly by his own brothers and thrown in the pit and stripped naked and had his robe removed and beaten and sold into slavery, when he was put in the dungeon. All of that, Joseph would look back and say, remember, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Here's the ultimate understanding of it. What the devil has meant for evil, God is meant for good. What the devil meant for evil in destroying the Son of God at the cross, thinking he even won at the cross. Aha! Aha! Get down now! Gotcha! God, the Father, is working out his whole plan for you. That's how we handle everything in life, isn't it? How much has that truth helped you in every kind of circumstance? But most of all, in the greatest problem of your rebellious hearts. When you can't understand any of this and you don't understand life and it's all a big enigma and you're perplexed by it all, you can come to this truth. What everyone meant for evil, God meant for good for you. And look at it unfold. Go over it one more time now. With the eyes of Pilate here, as he takes his seat on the throne, I want you to go through this one more time and now look at it, how Mark is having us think about it using Isaiah 53. If we had the ability to be there that day and see this horrid event, and God were to open our eyes, just like Elisha's servant, look up. You would have looked up and seen above Pilate's throne another throne and a greater taking his seat where the true judge resided and presided. And what's happening here is God's Son taking his place of our judgment. What imagery do you have? What is the story that is unfolding? You know it. Take your Son. And I could remove names here. Take now your Son, your only Son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. So he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his Son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, he lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off and said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we'll come back." So he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on the back of his Son. And he took fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went up together and he laid them on the altar, fire in hand, up. Stop. Stop. Take your Son down. I'll put my Son there. I'll put my Son there for you. You know this story. You know this story. Jesus takes our place, intercedes for the transgressors. Isaiah 53. God the Father did not spare his own Son, but gave him freely for us all. He has put on his head a crown of what? Thorns. He's taken to Golgotha, place of the skull, announcing that Genesis 3 is being fulfilled. When he spoke to the woman, remember the curse that came down at creation, that with thorns. Thorns was always the symbol of the curse. He's wearing it. He's become the curse. And then he goes to the place where in the promise made in Genesis 3, that this one, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. He goes to the place of the skull. Come on. It's all here. It's here that he ultimately secures and wins the victory. The shame, they strip him bare. Why? He has to go to the cross in complete shame, naked, in front of everyone. You ever thought that we're all dressed up today and clothed for a reason? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did we read? Man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. After they sinned, they went running and dashing for clothes, didn't they? Your very common experience of wearing clothes. is to cover your nakedness. To tell you a greater story, you should realize by now, we're all desperately trying to cover our own shame before God. And you have an appointment with Him that one day, every thought you know in word and deed is open and naked, says Hebrews, before the eyes of your life, of the one to whom you must give an account. Everything. You want your secret stuff brought out? And God took Adam and Eve and He shed an animal's blood and He took skins and covered them Himself and has proclaimed a covering you need all throughout the scriptures. But not one you create, not one you put on, not this. Judgment in the Bible is often depicted as the Lord uncovering and making bare, naked. Job complained about this. You strip men of their clothing, leaving them naked, Job 22:6. You understand this? What I've said before, judgment day is uncovering and making naked all of your life. Every thought, word, and deed. You want to tackle that? Jesus is stripped naked for you. And this experience of the clothes taken off is telling you something about what He bore open and naked before the justice and the bar of God's justice. He's taking on the full measure of your shame. That all of what your sin deserved, He's bearing it. What a thought. He who had no sin became it for us. Became naked and open before the judgment seat without a covering, bearing every single sin you've ever done. Thereby, Heidelberg 38 that when we look at the judgment under Pilate, we're looking at something greater, says Heidelberg 38. We're looking at He thereby delivered us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. And the mockery? He fulfills the Psalms for you. He fulfills them. All these cries that you have a hard time identifying with when we sing the Psalms, you're like, I just don't seem to experience that. Yeah. Not to this degree. Psalm 22 is all about Him. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue Him. Let Him deliver Him, since He delights in Him. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. They look at me and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Psalm 22. It's not you. Psalm 109. I have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they wag their heads. Here's the fulfillment. Here's the fulfillment. A vicious challenge at the last minute. Listen. A vicious challenge at the last minute to abandon this, to get off, so He doesn't have to face what we're going to consider next time. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Good Friday night, by the way. I didn't plan that. You know what I'm going to say? In God's providence. A vicious challenge. Get off the cross. Come on. You could do it. All you had to do is one call. Myriads of angels would have come down. One call. Isaiah 53, yet He opened not His mouth. You struggle with your sin? I do. You doubt God's love? I do. But that's stupid. Believe Him. He was the lamb offered, and God's wrath was satisfied. You can't add to it. You never will be able to. Simply receive it. That's the gospel of the Son of God. I want to close with this thought. Mark has on his mind these Roman Christians. In a unique revelation, he mentions Simon of Cyrene. I'm interested also that he mentions his sons, Alexander and Rufus. You know they were believers in Rome? In fact, did you know Rufus is mentioned at the end of Romans 16 in all the greetings? What did Simon do? He carried his cross. I've often wondered, and that's somewhat perplexed me, why? Common criminals never got that privilege. Insurrectionists even more. You had to bear your cross yourself. We typically say that Jesus was, from sheer exhaustion, unable to do it. I believe there's more to that. I don't doubt he's facing sheer exhaustion. I believe this act was a gift. I believe this act was a gift. It was a gift to God's people and the church throughout all generations. How so? It's a cross we deserve, but we would never be hung on it. But we do carry it. In other words, this is your identification. What had Jesus been saying the whole time in Mark's gospel? If you want to be a follower, Elizabeth, take up your cross and follow. It's a visual for all of them and for us to say, I see what the cross really is. It's my identity here in what he did for me. There's an identity in this. This is why Paul says, woe is us if we don't preach it. That's why we're not doing short stories and all that stuff. It's not going to save anyone. This is your identity. It's what Hebrews says. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify a people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. The Roman Christians needed that. You need that. I need that. Lest we become ashamed in all the weariness of this. There's a reason the New Testament constantly says, don't be ashamed of the cross. Don't be ashamed of the cross. Don't be ashamed of it. On that cross, Jesus paid for your sins. Through his sufferings, we're called to carry and partake in them. What that means is you identify with him in what he did. He was put there for you. You're called in belonging to him as a disciple of him to carry a cross. Now I close with the question. We begin with, what do you understand now when we run around saying, Jesus died for me? Think about all he did to set you free today. He is simply saying to you today, believe me, trust me. You don't have to face this judgment. I went through it all for you. You have a complete Savior given to you from the very love of the Father. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas. I won't believe unless. I can't be sure unless. All that. And Jesus' words were, do not be unbelieving, but believing. He went through all of this so that you would have assurance. And that you, by faith, would be justified and have peace with God and enjoy it. I know this is bloody and gruesome at this point, but just remember, a resurrection's coming. And on that day, when we get there in Mark 16 in a few weeks, we'll be able to say what this sermon was all about. What all these people meant for evil, what the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. For there we see our salvation.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.